Before Yom Kippur, we want to understand a little bit a more inner meaning of the actual day, because really Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah, it's like one whole thing. It's not two separate holidays. They are connected between the 10 days of Tshuva, Seret Yemei Tshuva, but really they come together. Some people separate it as two holidays or two different days, but the reality is that they're one piece. And first I start by Rosh Hashanah, and after that I go through the 10 days of Tshuva, and then comes the day of Yom Kippur. Now, in the Torah, where we learn about Yom Kippur, is in the parasha that is called Achrei Mot. Achrei Mot, after the sons of Aaron, they died. Then in that parasha, it's talking about all the laws and the rules and the sacrifices about Yom Kippur. And it says, Ki bayom hazeh yechaper alechem, because in this day, Hashem is going to atone for you, letaher otchem, to clean you up, to make you pure. Lifnei Hashem titaharu, in front of Hashem, you're going to be purified, you're going to be atoned, you're going to be cleaned. And the word that it uses, Lifnei Hashem, in front of Hashem, you're going to be cleaned. It's a little bit hard to understand what it means, in front of Hashem. So in front of Hashem, it means above Hashem. One way of explaining it is that Hashem kind of like lifts us up to such a high level that we're literally in front of Him, eye to eye. That's why we're able to wash off all the sins on that day. Because Hashem elevates us into such a high level where the concept of a sin doesn't even exist, and therefore the dirt of the sin just disappears. But when it says, Lifnei Hashem titaharu, in front of Hashem you're going to be purified, you're going to be cleansed, it means above Hashem. Now nothing can be above Hashem. What does it mean, above Hashem? We know, based on the teachings of Kabbalah, that everything comes down to the world through the 10 Sefirot. And the highest Sefirah is called Keter. There is different dimensions in the Keter. There's what's called a Keter Elyon, the higher level of Keter, Keter Tachton, the lower level of Keter. There's Pnimiyut Keter, the inside of the Keter, Chitzoniyut Keter. Keter is a crown, of course. Now, the highest level, of course, is called Keter Elyon, the highest level of Keter. And the day of Yom Kippur, the power, the energy that comes to Yom Kippur is Nimshach. It comes from the level of Keter Elyon, from the highest level of all the Sefirot. Amazing, the word Titaharu that the Torah uses, you will be cleansed, you will be cleaned, because tahara comes from the word pure. So chas v'shalom, when a person does an avera, he becomes impure, and Hashem needs to purify him. I don't know if that's the right word to say, to purify, rather to cleanse and to clean. The word that the Torah uses, titaharu, has a very interesting gematria of 620. And 620 is the numerical value, the gematria of keter, of a crown. So when the Torah says, Lifnei Hashem titaharu, that Hashem raises us to the level of keter, and therefore we are able to be washed off from our sins. There's no place for our sin in that level, therefore it must be removed from us. Now what's so special about Yom Kippur? Why dafka this day? You know that on this day, if you sleep for 25 hours, you went through Yom Kippur without eating and working, that's it, you did it. You don't need to do much more. I mean, we have to also pray, and we have to do the act of tshuva. But if you fall asleep, and 25 hours you didn't eat, and you didn't work, and you didn't desecrate the day, you were included in the holiness of the day. I told you, the first Yom Kippur that I, when I became observant, I slept the whole Yom Kippur. I was like, I can't fast. I'll just go to sleep. And I just slept throughout the entire Yom Kippur. I woke up maybe an hour before. I held myself not to eat. And I said, good, that's it. I fasted. I didn't drive. I didn't work. I didn't desecrate the day. And I didn't eat. But really, what's so special about Yom Kippur? Why Dafka on Yom Kippur is the day that I don't have to do much and all my sins are getting forgiven and all the dirt is being washed off. So, three important things happen on the 10th day of Tishrei that teach us why Yom Kippur is so special. The first thing that happened on Yom Kippur is that Avraham Avinu was commanded when he was 99 years old to circumcise himself. And that was the day that he was commanded. And of course he did that. So he already broke the first barrier, the first screen in the past to affect the entire history, that was the day of the ultimate annulification to the Kadosh Baruch Hu, that a 99-year-old man has to go and circumcise himself. The second event that happened on that day, most commentaries agree with that, some commentaries don't agree with that, but most commentaries teach us that the Akedah, the story with the sacrifice of Yitzchak, happened on Yom Kippur, on the 10th of Tishrei. And that was another big test that the Kadosh Baruch Hu tested Avraham Avinu. And Avraham Avinu was able to fulfill the request. And we see from that, if you read the parasha of the Akedah, it says at the end of the parasha, it says, Behar Hashem Yira'e. Behar Hashem Yira'e, this is the Mechila, the forgiveness. That Hashem brought down to the world Mechila, forgiveness, because of the act of Avraham Avinu. Really, the Nisayon was not about slaughtering Yitzchak. That was not the Nisayon. The test that Avraham Avinu went through, people mistaken in saying the test was to slaughter the son. Avraham Avinu didn't have a problem, besides the fact that Hashem didn't tell him to slaughter him. Hashem just told him, just put him on the altar. I didn't tell him to slaughter. There's no one place in the Torah that Hashem used the word lishchot, to slaughter. He just says, ta'ale, put your son on the altar. That's it. And after that, you take him off. The nisayon was that for Avraham Avinu not to ask questions. That was the nisayon. A nisayon is a test. Avraham Avinu didn't question Hashem if to slaughter or not. He went and did it. Hashem said, I'm going to do it. The great challenge that Avraham Avinu had is not to ask or to ask the question. Why are you telling me to do that? You told me a day before I'm going to have a kid, and that kid is going to be continuing all my generations. Now you're telling me to kill. That was the nisayon for Avraham Avinu not to ask questions. And since he didn't ask any questions, he was able to activate, so to say, there's such a power in the Kadosh Baruch Hu that allows us to be forgiven. And what we can take from that, this is a very big foundation in our life, not to ask questions. Because in most situations, we don't understand why. We go into a situation, and we look up to Shemayim and we say, Hashem, why is this happening? What did I do? And especially you ask that when you are really on a good roll, you have a good month or two that you're really good, you're praying, you're doing tshuva, and you're working on yourself, and you're really on a good roll, and then something real bad happens. And like, Hashem, why are you doing that? This is not coming in the right time right now. I can't, why? And the whole point here, the nisayon here, is not to how to deal with the challenge, is not to ask any questions. And that was the challenge that Avraham Avinu had, not to ask questions, just to do. Therefore, that day, he also was able to break another barrier in the screens, so to say, that allowed the power of forgiveness to come into the world. You know, when my kid does something that I don't like, chas v'shalom, maybe they get in trouble in school, or they do something, then of course, as a normal father, I want to educate them. Sometimes I'll pretend to get very upset. I mean, the younger kids, they fall for the show. The older kids don't fall for the show anymore. But, you know, a parent has to pretend sometimes that they're getting very, very upset. And sometimes I do get upset. Not too long ago, my son did something and I didn't get disappointed. I just was disappointed. I was like, why are you doing such a thing? I felt that I'm a failure as a father that you do such a thing, that I'm not giving you the right education. But the fact was that I did get upset, and he saw that I got upset. But you know, when I forgave him, when he didn't argue, and he just accepted. And sometimes, especially when you try to educate a kid, the kid answers back. But why? No, they start negotiating with you. And the parent just wants to say, just be quiet. This is the punishment. You're grounded, or I'm not giving you your toy or whatever. Just accept it. And sometimes, when the kid just accepts, then that's when you really forgive. So Avraham Avinu was the first one who really paved the road for the power for Hashem to allow for forgiveness, for what's called Mechila, to come down to the world. And of course, the third thing is that Moshe Rabbeinu came down from the mountain the third time. He came down on Yom Kippur. Moshe Rabbeinu went up on the mountain three times. The last time he went up is, of course, was after the sin of the spies. When Hashem says, that's it, I had enough with them, I'm destroying them completely. Moshe Rabbeinu went up on the mountain for 40 days. He was praying, didn't eat, didn't drink, didn't sleep. After 40 days, he couldn't figure out how to arouse Hashem's mercy. Finally, he said the 13 attributes of mercy. And Hashem says, Salachti kidvarecha, I will forgive as you requested. Moshe Rabbeinu came down, and that was on Yom Kippur. So these are the three major things that happened in our past that made Yom Kippur so unique and special, that allows the power of Mechila, of forgiveness, to penetrate into the world. Now after that, came another thing that caused the forgiveness on the day of Yom Kippur, and they were the sacrifices. After Moshe Rabbeinu came down from the mountain in the 40 years in the desert, and after that when they went into the land of Israel, and after that when they had Beit HaMikdash, what was atoning for our sins? Sacrifices. A person would do a sin, he would come with a goat to the Holy Temple, they would sacrifice it, and that's it. Go home, you're good to go. So we see that in the sacrifices, there's also a very special, unique power for forgiveness. Now, there are three levels. Sorry. There are three levels in sacrifices. And the separation between the levels is in the action of sprinkling the blood. Now, when you read the process of the sacrifices, it sounds like a barbaric ritual, which doesn't seem anything divine in it, taking an animal, testing it to see that it's pure, that it's good, there's no blemishes, then slaughtering it, and not only slaughtering, collecting the blood in a special vessel, and then cutting the animal to pieces. I'm sorry, I'm going into so many details. Cutting the animal to pieces, some of the pieces of the organs, they have to be burned completely, some of the pieces have to be on the altar, they skin the animal, they make a whole... And that doesn't sound so holy, and definitely not divine. And one of the most extreme parts of the ritual is that the priest had to collect the blood and then sprinkle the blood in different places. This is called Zrikat Adam. I mean, if somebody would look at that, that would look completely barbaric. Taking now the blood of the animal and sprinkle it all over the place. So the separation between the three types of the sacrifices was most obvious in how they sprinkled the blood. So most of the animals, most of the sacrifices, the blood would be sprinkled on the outer altar. There are three altars in the Beit HaMikdash. The outer one, the gold one in the actual Heichal, in the chamber, and then the one that was in Kodesh HaKodeshim, behind the curtain, that only once a year the Kohen Gadol would go there. Most of the sacrifices, the sprinkling of the blood, would be in the outer altar. Which, you know, a lot of people, you tell them an altar, they picture like a little barbecue. The altar was huge. I don't know if you ever saw like a picture or now they're making these 3D, how do you call it? Like a... Yeah, there's a... in Hebrew it's called hadmaya. That they show you like in 3D how it looks, and... Now, Baruch Hashem, we have technology. If you see pictures and you see the dimension, the altar is huge. You know how huge it is? There's dozens of Kohanim on it. It's like a massive stage. And then it has this ramp. In the beginning, when I used to read in the Torah about the ramp, I thought it's like a little ramp. The ramp is massive. It's huge. It's called Kevesh. The ramp is like, and the altar itself is very, very high. So most of the sacrifices, the sprinkling of the blood would be on the outer outer altar. There's another type of three korbanot, three sacrifices, that their blood would be sprinkled in the altar, the gold altar that was in the Heichal. If you're looking, Heichal is the chamber, the big dome. I don't know if the right word is to say dome, but if you're looking at the Beit HaMikdash, if you're looking at it from the side, it looks like a lion when the lion is sitting and the body is like flat and the head is up and he has his fur. That's the why one of the names of Beit HaMikdash is called a lion, because it's like a lion sitting if you're looking at the Beit HaMikdash from the side. But the main building, the Heichal, that's how it's called, inside was also an altar, a gold altar. Inside was also the table with the breads and the where they used to light the incense. There are three sacrifices that are called Seir, is the Seirim of Parim, and that their blood will be sprinkled in the gold altar inside. This is another group. And then there was another type, and that was only used once a year. The holy priest, the high priest, would go into Kodesh HaKodeshim, to the Holy of Holies, and sprinkle the blood in there. That was once a year in Yom Kippur. And this was one bull and one goat. And that would be only on Yom Kippur. The story says that when the priest would go out, they would make a whole party. Because if the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, would do one little mistake, then he would die inside of Kodesh HaKodeshim. They had like a rope on his leg that if Chas V'Shalom he doesn't come out, they can pull him out. So this particular sprinkling of the blood was only done one day on Yom Kippur. So we see that already the connection to Yom Kippur is very strong with the act of the sacrifices, and especially with the sprinkling of the blood. Now, before we go to explain really what it means, this whole Keter Elyon, this highest level of the Sefirah of Keter, first we have to a little bit explain what does it mean to do tshuva. Because Yom Kippur is the day for tshuva. Even though every day is a good day to do tshuva, and any given moment a person can do tshuva and Hashem will accept his tshuva, but Yom Kippur is a very special day for tshuva. Excuse me? Yeah. Nachon, if you sleep, then you don't do anything wrong. But still, we're also obligated in praying on Yom Kippur. It says that we have to do tefillah, tshuva, and tzedakah. We have to do three things for Yom Kippur. So, of course, if you sleep the entire 25 hours, then at least you don't do anything. But we have to pray, we have to do tshuva. So, first we have to understand that there are three levels in tshuva. The first level is what we spoke about before, that a person has to change his acts to really change the path that he's going on, and to change my act from being a liar to being honest, from being a thief to being straight, from being disrespectful to being respectful. So first of all, and this is the first level of tshuva, is changing completely your acts. The second level is changing your attributes, your character traits, which are much, much harder to change than your actual acts. So this is the second level. And then, of course, the third level of tshuva, which is called tshuva mimadrigat haketer, a tshuva from the level of keter. And this type of tshuva is that I get to a point that I don't want anything from this world. I have no desire to take anything or to enjoy anything from this world, and I don't give any importance to nothing in this world. Only Hashem. En od milvado. There's nothing but Hashem. This is a very high level tshuva, just wanting Hashem. I don't want to eat, I don't want to drink, I don't want to get married, I don't want to do anything, I just want to be close to Hashem. And not only that, I don't want to do anything from this world. I'll just give me a little bit of water, a little bit of bread. This is a very high level of tshuva. Now, in a very deep place of our soul, we do have a certain motion that is called ratzon. Ratzon means a will, a desire. And this ratzon is a motion that I constantly want to take. This is called haratzon lekabel, the desire to receive, the desire to get, and it's a very deep component of our nefesh. And I'm born with that. I have this desire that constantly I want to get something out of it. If it's a relationship, what is that in it for me? If it's something from this world, how am I enjoying it? How am I deriving some type of pleasure for myself? To reach to a level that I'm totally selfless, I don't want to enjoy from anything, you enjoy whatever you want. That's why in a very refined way, jealousy is a very severe sin. Because we're not allowed to be jealous. This is one of the Ten Commandments, Lo Tachmod. Lo Tachmod, you can't want something that belongs to somebody else and you don't have it. In a very fine way, this is a very severe sin to want something, because you, you know, in one way saying to Hashem, I'm not agreeing with what you gave me, I want that, not this. So, this deep place in our soul constantly wants to get something, whether I deserve it or not. This is called a ratzon lekabel. Mm-hmm. Now, a very high level of tshuva is to know and to desire that I don't want to receive anything. I don't want anything. Even I don't want a reward in the world to come. You know, there's a story with the Baal Shem Tov that he used to travel, and on one of his tours he went to Eretz Israel, he got stuck in Turkey. And I don't remember if it was a Erev Shabbat or Erev Pesach, I don't remember, but one or the other. And the Baal Shem Tov was the type of individual that never had anything. He would not worry about nothing. He would not go to sleep if he has money in his pockets. He would empty everything. He would live from a moment to a moment. He didn't have savings accounts. He didn't have credit cards. He didn't keep anything. If he had money in his pocket, there's a story that says that one time he couldn't fall asleep. The whole night he couldn't fall asleep. He woke up his wife and he told her, "Do we have money in the house?" She was like, "No." He's like, "I can't fall asleep. Must be that there's money somewhere in the house." So the story says that it was, I don't remember if it was Erev Shabbat, Friday night, or Erev Pesach. But there was a certain, he didn't know, okay, I think it was Erev Pesach because they didn't know where to do Lel Seder. And he told his daughter that was with him, "Don't worry, we will have a beautiful place to do Lel Seder." Sure enough, somebody, a very rich individual, heard that the Baal Shem Tov is in town. And he said, "You can come and do it with me." And they end up having a very beautiful Lel Seder. But that rich individual never had kids. And he wanted to talk to the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov had a magid. A magid means an angel that goes in front of him, that tells him everything. Like the Arizal. After the Arizal, nobody was as great. The next one who came after the Arizal was the Baal Shem Tov. The Arizal had an angel. It's called a magid. And the angel will tell him, if somebody would come now to a meeting with the Arizal, you don't have to waste his time to tell him the question. He would walk in, the Arizal would just say ready the answer. Same thing with the Baal Shem Tov. So the Baal Shem Tov knew that this individual didn't have kids. The Baal Shem Tov walked in, he didn't even wait for him to say anything, and he says, "Be'ezrat Hashem, this year you're going to have a boy." Ooh, that guy got very happy. "I'm going to have a boy this year." How did the Baal Shem Tov know? He is a tzaddik. In the beginning, the Baal Shem Tov wasn't known. At the moment when the Baal Shem Tov said that, a heavenly voice came and said, "You just lost your Olam Haba. Why did you give him a blessing to have a boy?" Baal Shem Tov says, "Because I knew he doesn't have a boy, and I knew that's what he's going to ask me, and I gave him a bracha to have a boy." Now we know that when the tzaddik says something, Kadosh Baruch Hu has to do it. Tzaddik gozer, Kadosh Baruch Hu has to do it. Kadosh Baruch Hu mekayem. So the heavenly voice came and said, "Now you said he's going to have a boy. In his destiny, he's not supposed to have a boy. Now you changed the decree from Shamayim. You lost your entire Olam Haba." You would think that if somebody now heard that he lost his Olam Haba, he would start crying. Baal Shem Tov started dancing and clapping and jumping in joy. And he says, "Great! Now I can serve Hashem fully. L'shem Shamayim. I don't have a reward. And now it's going to be 100% just for Hashem." So right away came another heavenly voice and says, "Not only that you gain your Olam Haba again, you're going to get it 10 times more." But the point is that this is the level, of course, of the Baal Shem Tov, is to serve Hashem with no agenda. I'm not getting anything here. And not only this is a much higher level to serve Hashem with no agenda. First, we should try to help another person without an agenda. Most people in the back of their mind, I'm going to help you now because one day I'm going to need you to help me, and it's good to have connections. So a higher level of tshuva is to get to a point that I don't want anything from this world. Whatever Hashem decides to give me, I'll accept. And that's also too much. And that's a very, very high level. This is lifnei Hashem titaharu. This is the concept of in front of Hashem or above Hashem, above the level of ketel, you're going to be cleansed, you're going to be cleaned. Why? Because this is the ultimate mechilat avonot. What is the purpose of Yom Kippur? Is to forgive, to erase the sins. This is called mechilat avonot. I'm erasing the sin. I had a $100,000 debt on the credit card. The bank said, it's okay, start fresh. Can you imagine that happening? 90% of the people in the world are living on credit cards. Can you imagine the bank coming and saying, I forgive you? Hashem does that. All year long we accumulate dirt and sins. Hashem says, just come, I'll forgive everything. I reset everything. This is a very, very unique opportunity. This is called Mechilat Avonot. Mechila means to forgive. Avonot is my sins. What do you mean to forgive? I think Hashem is upset at me. I think I offended Hashem. Mechilat Avonot means to wipe it off. I have bad record on my credit. Hashem says, I'll remove that credit. Hashem doesn't get upset if I do a sin. I didn't hurt his feelings. Rather, Hashem says, okay, you made a little dirt. Let's clean it. Nothing happened. I'll clean it for you. And that's the level of Yom Kippur. That even if you don't reach that level of tshuva, you can still reach to the level of kaparat avonot, and that comes only from the highest level of sfira of ketel. Now, why do I want to get rid of these avonot? Why is it so bad to have a sin? Besides that it's against the Torah, it's not the will of Hashem. The severity of the sin is because the dirt, the blemish of the sin, that's what causes the desire in this world. The ratzon in this world is caused by the sin. Which means that if I have zero sins, I will not have any will that has to do with me in this world. It will all be to the sake of Hashem. Hashem Shammai.
Give me an example. What does that mean?
It means that if I have a sin now, I have a blemish on my soul. It's more, the blemish goes more on the garment of the soul, not on the soul. The soul cannot get damaged. If I now do a sin, I lie, I cheat, I steal, I now have a blemish. This is called avon. Avon is a sin, but it's more of a blemish. Because I have now this blemish, it's going to cause me now to have an unkosher desire in this world. Now, depending if the sins are severe, then my desires are very severe. Like a man will desire a woman that she's married and he's married. This is a very severe sin. This desire, you can't blame it right now on the Yetzirah. There's a desire. It's called Te'ava. It's called the Te'ava, desire. A forbidden desire. A Ratzon. I want something. Ratzon is to want something. If I have a severe sin, my Ratzonot will be severe. And if I have small sins, then my Ratzon will be, I want to eat another cake, another cup of coffee, another pleasure in this world. Now, these are already a different type of retzonot, because this is something that I'm allowed to. I'm allowed to. It doesn't say in the Torah I can't have 5 cups of coffee. But the Torah comes and says, Kadesh et atzmecha b'mutar lecha. Sanctify yourself. Make yourself pure and holy with what you are permitted. So there's no prohibition to have 5 cups of coffee. But one is enough. Work on the te'ava. You don't have to work on the desire. Every time I go through the bakery and I smell the good scent of the cakes, I have to run in there and get another cake. So there's no sin in that, but where does this ratzon come? Why? How come individual A goes next to the bakery and he doesn't want to run in and buy a croissant, and another person, every time he goes next to the bakery, he's like, he runs in and buys it. Where is this desire coming from? Any desire that comes for something that is not holy is a result, a direct result from one of my sins. So my retzonot, my unwanted will, or my desire for something that is not kosher or not permitted, is coming from the fact that I do have a blemish on my soul. The fact to that, Look at Motzei Yom Kippur. You drink a cup of tea without sugar. Usually the first day after Yom Kippur, there's no Yetzer Hara. Where's the Yetzer Hara? The Yetzer Hara is not the Yetzer Hara. My neshama is so clean. You would think that after Yom Kippur, you would jump on the table. That's what happens in some places. Usually in Yom Kippur, I'm not even hungry.
Yeah.
I come home, eat maybe a little cracker. You see, the first few days after Yom Kippur, there's not too much of these desires. Why? Because the windshield is clean. And the Shama is like, this dirt. A sin is dirt. Sin is dirt on my neshama. You see, now I have the 2-year-old dirt me here and the 4-year-old here in the morning saying goodbye to the kids. I should wear like a garbage bag on me and then say goodbye and then put the suit on, because I have, you know, the dirt here, the dirt here. This is good dirt that's coming from my 2-year-old. But I, chas v'shalom, I make a sin, I put dirt on my garments. Yom Kippur comes and washes it. So the sin that I do creates the desire, the negative desire, the unwanted desire in this world. And what does it do in essence? Separate me from Hashem. Because in essence, my nature, my real nature, is to be just close to Hashem. If I would not have a body now, and if I would not have all these layers, I would just want to, if you now take a soul out of its body, like fire, it goes to its source. The soul just wants to go to its source. Look at the sons of Aaron HaKohen. They were so holy. It can be interpreted as they did a sin, but they were so holy, their soul just went out of their body. It's called Klot HaNefesh. Hashem has a system that our soul is tied down into the body, because if it wouldn't be tied down, like a helium balloon, the soul will jump out of the body. So we, our natural desire is just to be close to the Kadosh Baruch Hu. It says on Yom Kippur, it's one of the texts that we read, that our sins are creating a separation between me and Hashem. Avonotechem mafridim binechem ben Hashem elokechem. My sins are creating a mechitza, a barrier between me and the Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's why our sages tell us, if a person is constantly besimcha, because a sin, what does a sin do to you? Makes you sad. Too heavy, depressed, and upset. And that's why if a person serves Hashem b'simcha, constantly simcha, yeah, he will do sin. We all do sins. But at least he doesn't let the sin pull him down. The simcha, you know, rises the neshama higher. Simcha comes from the source, from yesod, the element of fire. And sadness comes from the element of afar, of earth. So our sins are separating us between me and Hashem. Where's the connection for the sprinkling of the blood? Because the blood represents my ratzon, my desire. And when I take, or so to say, the kohen, the priest, takes the blood and he throws away my ratzon. I don't have any desire anymore. I can't do it by myself. Our sages say, "En asur matir atzmo mibet ha'asurim." A prisoner cannot let himself go out of his own cell. Somebody has to take him out of his cell. So in this situation, I have to give my ratzon over so it can be thrown on the mizbeach. What is a mizbeach? Mizbeach is an altar. What do you put on an altar? You put a korban. Korban is a sacrifice. The words in English don't make much sense. In Hebrew, korban comes from the root of karov, kuf resh bet. The sacrifice, karov means close, makes me closer to Hashem. Not only that, it's lehakriv, to sacrifice. I take something from my own and I sacrifice it, I give it to Hashem. Today, I don't have a Beit HaMikdash yet to give a goat. But you know what's my korban? To go, my sacrifice, to go next to the bakery, to smell the bakery goods and to say, no, I'm not taking it. I'm sacrificing my own pleasure, my own desire to pleasure myself now with a beautiful rogolach, a beautiful cake, and a warm cup of espresso, an Italian-made coffee. I'm sacrificing it right now. I'm not taking it. I don't need this pleasure. There's no nutrition in there. I need water, and I need celery and a tomato. I don't need that sugar and white flour and all the junk they put in there. But my yetzer, my ta'ava, my desire, I want the coffee, I want the cake. And this is something very small. I'm not talking about something very, very big right now that I'm desiring. That's the sacrifice in our generation, is to take the blood represents my desire, this excitement for something, and to throw it on the altar, to sacrifice it, get rid of it, burn it, get rid of this thing. You don't want this desire anymore. This is called bitul ha'ratzon, giving my desire away. I don't have any desires. My desire now is to be close to Hashem. What is ratzon Hashem? What is the desire of Hashem? He wants me to learn Torah now, I'll learn Torah. He wants me to fast now, I'll fast. He wants me to pray right now, I'll pray. What does Hashem want me to do? So the blood that is so dominating in the act of the sacrifices, the day-to-day sacrifices, it was sprinkled on the outside the altar. In other occasions, it would be sprinkled inside the heichal, in the main part of the dome. But in Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol would go in Kodesh HaKodeshim and sprinkle it in the altar in Kodesh HaKodeshim. The ultimate of the nullification of my desire. Now here comes another interesting concept in Yom Kippur that again can be found in Parashat Achrei Mot, that they had a very interesting act that they used to take two goats and they used to make a lottery. And one goat would be slaughtered and one goat they would throw off a cliff. The rule was that the goat had to be identical. It couldn't be one black goat and one white goat. They had to be identical goats. And then the Kohen would not know which one is the Korban, the sacrifice, and which one is the Seir Lazazel, the one who goes off the cliff. It had to be identical. And then, since the Kohen, the priest, could not know which one is the good, which one is the bad, they had to do a lottery, a Goral. That's why it's called Goral, you know, Goral Lazazel. It was a lottery. One goat would go to be sacrificed in Kodesh HaKodeshim, in the Holy of Holy, and one goat would be kicked off the cliff to the Sitra Acha. That was like the Mayim Achronim. They threw to the Sitra Acha the goat. The Midrash says that as the goat would be falling down the cliff and his limbs would be, I'm not going to get into details, but the limbs would get detached from the body, the klipot, the Sitra Acha would jump on it, and that was like a dog, you throw him a bone, to keep the Sitra Acha busy the entire Yom Kippur. That's one of the many reasons why we still do Mayim Achronim, is you give something to the Sitra Acha. No, they had to look identical, but there's a goral, there's a destiny. One had to be sacrificed. Yeah, one had to be sacrificed. So that's the good. One had to be thrown away. They didn't benefit anything from it. That was the bad. One was for Kedusha, one was for Tumah. One was for Kodesh HaKodeshim, one was for Azazel. Azazel is, up until today, people say, Lech LaAzazel. Azazel is like where you throw the goat. Why all this? Why this whole goats and the lottery, and sometimes these acts that we do in the Torah make you wonder, why? This comes to signify that sometimes we have a situation in our life that I have two realities and I can't make the difference between the good and the bad. I can't make the difference between the truth and the lie. And it's so identical that I can't make the difference. And the secret of this Azazel, that it's above our sechel, it's above our understanding. It's something that I can't understand. It originates from the Sfira of Keter, from Keter Elyon. So how will I now separate between what's good and what's bad? How many times in situations in my life I will come into a relationship and I don't know, is it a good relationship or is it bad? Maybe I should just back off from this relationship. You know, the advice is, no, continue. It's your child, it's your son, it's your parent. No, but it's a toxic relationship. I should maybe move away from that. I don't know, to say what's good or bad here. I can go into a business deal. I just now met a lady now. She wants to buy her a property. And she was like, I don't know. I just have a little bit of money. I want to retire. I don't know. Everybody lies to me. Here's a leak. Here's the problem in the registration. She's like, I don't know what to do. Who's the good and who's the bad? So we find out so many situations in the life that I can't tell between the good or the bad or the truth or the lie. This is where I have to leave it up to Hashem. So where do I continue from that? How do I know? By prayer. That's where I have to pray. I can smash, yeah, but that's not going to be a solution. But the solution, because I'm constantly going to meet the situation, that how do I make the decision? What is good, what is bad? What is the truth here and what is the lie here? Even in our generation, you know how many people that represent the Torah are fake? They're liars. They have an agenda. It's about power or money or respect or whatever it is. And you see a person that looks the part. The whole thing, the suit, the beard, the hat, then you say, this is an observant a rabbi. And no, he could be a complete fake and a complete liar. How do you know who's the truth, who's the not truth? The only way to figure out the good and the bad is only by prayer. If a person doesn't pray, he will never reach to the clarity to see between the good and the bad. The prayer refines our neshama to a point that I can easily, it's a lie detector. The prayer, that's what it does. It eliminates this distraction. Now, why dafka the ez? It had to be a goat. Goat is, in Hebrew, you say ez. Ez comes from the word in Hebrew, azut. Azut is chutzpah, is daring. And usually, the chutzpah in me will cause me to chas v'shalom do something wrong. If I don't have this azut, it's not really chutzpah. Azut is somebody who's daring. If you are not daring, you will not do a sin. You will not insult somebody right now. You'll be more... It's, we have some type of a chutzpah in us. It's called azut. So it had to be an ez. Ez is a goat. To break it. To more than to break it, this is called biru ha-gvurot. Because this chutzpah that's in me comes from the gvura. The severity in me, the judgments. And I have to refine it, I have to sift it. It's called Birur HaGvurot. That's why you see that after Yom Kippur, at the end of Hoshana Rabbah, we take 5 Hadassim and we smash them on the... Is it Aravot, not Hadassim. You take the Myrtle. No, Myrtle is the Hadassim. The Arava is a willow. You take 5 willows. And we, after the akafot, we smash them on the floor. These corresponding to the 5 gvurot, to the 5 dinim, and we're just smashing them. So the point, this whole concept was to do tikkun shel gvurot, the rectification of the judgment. And this comes from the concept, what our sages teach us in the Mishnah, hevedan kol adam likav zchut, that I have to look at every person and judge them favorably. The way, I mean, we don't have all these things right now. So I don't have an altar to put a sacrifice on. My sacrifice is to give up that extra cup of coffee, that extra donut, that extra expensive vacation, and take that money and give it to some poor people. So I'm sacrificing something for myself. But since we don't have these goats now, then the way for me to break this gvurot, this azut, this chutzpah, is judging another person favorably. What our sages say, hevedan kol adam lekaf zchut. Judge every person favorably. You see a situation, don't right away come and say, look at him, how is he behaving? Look how she's saying this and that. Take a step back and say, wait a minute, let's rewind. Let's see why the person, maybe he's under a lot of pressure, maybe that person did something to him and he's reacting like that. And this is a very hard thing to do, is not to judge people the wrong way. It's very, very hard to look at a situation and not to react onto... Forget about reacting, just to judge and say, look how he's behaving. Look how he's talking. Look how he's doing this and that. So that's the way how we actually sift, we break the gvurot in us, the chutzpah in us. I don't have a goat to throw now, but if I practice on judging people favorably, it will start, you know, I'm doing this motion because this is birur, sifting. You know how they used to sift the flour in a sifter? You start sifting these gvurot. Then you don't have this Gvura, this severity in you. So what we want to take from that, this Yom Kippur, is that first of all, my tshuva has to be in 3 levels. A, for my actions. I have to take responsibility to my actions, I have to admit, I have to see my actions, and stop doing it. Next, I have to start working on my character traits, on my midot. The real tshuva is to refine my midot. And to say I have a problem with these midot, I have to clean, I have to work on it. How? I'll write it down, I'll start working on myself. And the ultimate tshuva that I have to strive for at least one day on Yom Kippur, that I have no desires. That's one of the many reasons why we fast. So I'm not going to have any obstacles. I'm not going to open the fridge 24 hours. I can't open the fridge every 2 hours to look if there's a cake there or something to munch on. Hashem says, no, zip it. No eating. So you don't have distractions. The bakeries are all closed. The kitchen is closed. There's nothing on the blech. Concentrate on doing your tshuva. On what's called bitul haratzon, is letting this desire away. I don't want this desire. I don't want to want all these forbidden things. And even if it's permitted, I don't want to have too much of it. I want to get rid of this. And if I do that on the day of Yom Kippur, it allows me through an entire year to not to be struggling constantly with the struggle of these unwanted desires that I struggle with all day long. So when I concentrate on all these three things, I have to meditate on the fact that first I have to do tshuva. The concept that they used to do many korbanot on Yom Kippur. They had the most sacrifices on Yom Kippur. That's why we have five prayers on Yom Kippur. On a regular day, we have three. On Shabbat, we have four. Yom Kippur, we have five. It's the only day that we have five prayers. Why? Because they had five types of sacrifices, different sacrifices. So Yom Kippur was the day of sacrifices. That's the day when I have to start making decisions. What am I sacrificing in my life? What am I willing to sacrifice in my life? That's my tshuva. What am I willing to give over? Because a Baal tshuva, a person who chas v'shalom did many bad things, now he has to give them up. That's it. No more fun. No more this. No more nonsense. That's a sacrifice. You know, when my wife did tshuva, she was 27 years old. She was in her late 20s and she kept telling Hashem, Hashem, I'm giving you the best years of my life. I'm sacrificing my best years of my life for you. No beach, no parties, no this, no that. I'm giving you the best of the best. And everything that we do, it's a sacrifice. I mean, our desire is to do whatever I want. For me not to do whatever I want, that's a sacrifice. That's a very big sacrifice. And Yom Kippur is the day of sacrifices, when I can make tshuva and start saying, okay, what am I getting rid of this year? What are the things that I'm getting rid of this year, even if it's little things? And I'm not joking when I'm saying one less cup of coffee. That's getting rid of an undesired thing. One cup is enough, trust me. I used to drink 20 cups a day of coffee. And not because I was hooked on it, because I love coffee. I love the taste. I still love it. And for me, a sacrifice is to go from 5 cups to 4 cups, and then from 4 cups to, now I'm at 2 cups. So one in the afternoon, and you know what? The game that I have with myself, just to give you a tool, I push my cup of coffee till like 3-4 in the afternoon. Not to jump on it first thing in the morning. Jump on it first thing in the morning, that's giving into my desire. No, we're gonna have it afternoon. The whole morning there's no coffee, because maybe there'll be a chance that I'll forget about the coffee and maybe one day without coffee. So the point is that Yom Kippur, the tshuva that I'm doing is not only to look back at what I did, is to look forward at what am I doing? What are the sacrifices that I'm going to put this year? I'm going to get rid of all sorts of things that are not really good for me. Some of them are completely forbidden. Some of them are not forbidden, but they're not benefiting me in any way. And that's the essence of Yom Kippur, is to know how to throw the blood, my desire, on the sacrifice and to get rid of it. And if I do that, then ultimately I'm going to be blessed with a good year, a happy year, because the happiness comes from my soul. Most people say, oh, you should have parnassah. No, just happy new year. That's why in English you say happy new year. You don't say a good year. In Hebrew we say shana tova. In English, how do you say it? Happy New Year, should be happy. Just that the year should be happy. If you're happy, everything else is minimized. So Bezrat Hashem, if we do our actions the right way, and we meditate what we need to do tomorrow, 24 hours, I mean in 24 hours we have to get ready already, then Hashem blesses us with a sweet and happy New Year, that our life should be happy, full of joy and beautiful moments. And Bezrat Hashem, we should merit to already sacrifice again. Sacrifices already tomorrow on Yom Kippur in Beit HaMikdash. I mean, we still have, 28 hours? No, we have like 29 hours. Still a good chance. And Bezrat Hashem, we should do that before Yom Kippur. And if Chas V'Shalom, Mashiach decides to wait a little bit more, so Bezrat Hashem, we should marry to see it with our own eyes very soon. We should be blessed with a beautiful, beautiful, happy, sweet new year.